In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance conversation this morning. As always, it's great to be with you. And as is our custom, we like to start off by calling upon Mary. Mary is the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. And Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. Also, we invoke Mary and the Hail Holy Queen, as Mary is our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So let's turn to Mary, say that prayer that she loves so very much. It is the Hail Mary, and place our day and our conversation under her protection, as we say. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Let's turn to our spiritual guide. Our spiritual guide is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has many titles that we should get to know. He is the Paraclete. He's also known as the Gift of Gifts. He's also known as the Sanctifier. He's also known as the Sweet Guest of Our Souls. And also the Holy Spirit is known as the Counselor, as well as the Consoler. Many wonderful titles that the Church gives to the Holy Spirit. So let's pray to Him in the classical prayer of the Holy Spirit. And that is, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Thou shalt renew the face of the earth. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit we may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in His consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. O Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. Saint Ignatius, pray for us. Saint Faustina, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. So, at the beginning of this day, I'd like to encourage you by saying that today I'll be praying for all of you. I'll place you on the Opus Dei. I like to call the Opus Dei the work of God, which is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Place all of you on the altar and ask God to rain down a deluge of blessings upon you. And I'd like to offer these intentions. First of all, that all of us will make a concerted effort to try to grow in holiness. And that means grow in our relationship with God. Recognize that Jesus says, be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. But second, I'd like to pray for your children that these days in which they'll be returned to school or have already returned to school, that God would watch over them. Watch over them in many ways, from the pernicious influence of wrong teaching, which, sad to say, is prevalent today, that your children's hearts will not become attached to materialism. which is very much related to the gospel today. That your children will cultivate good friends. A good friend can be a precious gift. That your children will have a desire to want to pray. Rarely do you meet children and teenagers that really want to pray. But it's possible. We look in the lives of the saints like Dominic Savio, as well as Maria Goretti, Carlos Acutis. These were teenagers. Maria Goretti was only 11, and they really did have a deep prayer life. So cultivating a deep prayer life can come at any stage of our lives. Pray that our children will want to pray. I've said in many occasions that as a teacher, I can teach how to pray. I can teach you how to pray. But I cannot give the desire to pray. That you have to beg for. That brings me to the next intention, to pray that all of you will really want to be faithful to your prayer life, faithful to your holy hour. And remember the method that I've presented to you is a method of 5 steps. When you're making your holy hour lecture, read. Try to memorize the basic content. A general understanding of the passage. And then an understanding for you. When the Word of God is read, God speaks to all of us in a different way. Then what would be the practical application? How can you apply that to yourself? So that being the case, let's move into the readings for the day. So we've got the book of Judges. We have the Gospel of St. Matthew, and we have the Responsorial Psalms, which is Psalm 85. There is our spiritual banquet for the day. The first reading is a very, very fascinating, intriguing reading. In this sense, we have gone through the first 5 books of the Bible. We went through last week parts of Joshua. Now moving into the book of Judges. What happens is the judges are the rulers of the Israelites. When they're ruling, there's more or less order. But when a judge dies, then the Israelites, they turn to idol worship. They're surrounded by pagan countries who worship false gods. And the Israelites easily gave in to following their neighbor's false gods. So as a result of that, God abandons the Israelites into the power and the dominion of the surrounding countries. So they become subjugated, slaves of the surrounding countries. So today, the first reading, which is taken from Judges chapter 6, we have the Israelites, the Jewish people, specifically from the tribe of Manasseh today, they are dominated, subjugated by the Midianites. The Midianites, who worship false gods. But God is so good. God is so good that He wants to free them from the oppression of their enemies. Even though the Israelites turn to false gods, God is still there pursuing them, trying to bring them back. So we have, today we have the person of Gideon. Who is Gideon? Gideon is from the tribe of Manasseh, which is the least of the tribes of Israel. Gideon is also from a very humble, insignificant family in the tribe of Manasseh. And Gideon, in his family, considers himself the least important. So in a certain sense, Gideon is the poorest of the poor, the most insignificant. And God purposely goes and sends his angel to Gideon. He would be the last one you would think that would be capable of leading the Israelites, the tribe of Manasseh, to fight and to conquer the Midianites. He would be the last. But God's ways are not our ways. As the heavens are above the earth, so God's ways are above our ways. So God sends an angel to Gideon. And God says to Gideon, through the angel, "The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you, O champion." These are the words that are said to Gideon through the angel. "The Lord is with you, O champion." And Gideon is taken aback. And the Gideon speaks to the angel. And he says, "My Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are the wondrous deeds of which our fathers told us when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' For now the Lord has abandoned us and has delivered us into the power of Gideon." So Gideon is asking, why are we in this situation right now? And the principal reason was God promised to bless the chosen people if they did not turn to false gods. They did not abandon themselves to idols. That's the reason. But God speaks to him through the angel and says, "Go with the strength you have and save Israel from the power of Midian. It is I who send you." So God sends the angel to talk to Gideon to basically be the commander-in-chief, the five-star general of this man Gideon, who when the angel appears to him, he's beating out wheat at the wine press so that they have enough to eat. And Gideon says, "Please, my Lord, how can I save Israel? My family is the lowliest in Manasseh, and I am the most insignificant in my father's house." What great humility. Gideon is humbly admitting that he is the least of the least. You see, my friend, what is very pleasing to God is humility. Is humility. And once we start to give in to pride in our lives, we give in to egotism and pride and self-importance, and we think that we do it all. We're the master of our own fate, so to speak. When that happens, then God pulls back. But once we recognize how small we are, how little we are, how insignificant we are, how powerless we are, how capable we are for doing a lot of evil, how incapable we are for doing a lot of good, when we have a humble heart, God bows down and God lifts us up. And then God says to Gideon, I shall be with you. I shall be with you. Those words, my friends, should give us a lot of consolation. The word Emmanuel means God is with us. Once you're baptized, you have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit living in your heart. As long as we don't commit a mortal sin, we have sanctifying grace and God is living within us. God's presence among us. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, what were his words? He said, go out and teach all nations what I taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The last words of Jesus, they're very consoling. And I will be with you always until the end of time. So recognize that God is with us in the Mass and the Blessed Sacrament. But if you're living the state of grace, God is with you in your own hearts. God is with you in your own hearts. Think about that today. Adore God within. Adore God outside. Adore God in the Blessed Sacrament. Then God promises that he'll be with Gideon and will cut down Midian to the last man. Now Midian was a country much more powerful than the Israelites, the tribe of Manasseh in that time. So, humanly speaking, that would have been impossible. Now, Gideon very humbly says, if I find favor with you, give me a sign that you're speaking with me, and do not depart from me, I pray you, until I come back to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. So Gideon wants to prepare a special offering to give to God through the angel. How do we apply this to ourselves? This offering of Gideon. This offering in Gideon can be very much related to the Mass and the offertory, and even maybe making a spiritual communion if some of you cannot go to daily Mass. But every time you go to Mass, like Gideon, be ready to offer God something. Be ready to offer God something. I plan in the future to give a series of talks on the Mass. I'd actually like to spend a whole year in which I'm giving a talk on the Mass once a week so that we really get to know what is the Mass. People leave the church because they don't understand what the Mass is. That wonderful movie, The Great Miracle, Il Gran Milagro, talks about this offering. Every time you go to Mass, even though the priest has his own intention, you should have your own intentions, your own offertory. Place on the altar all that you are. All that you are, all that you own, all that's going on in your life, place that on the altar. That very pleasing to God. And that very pleasing to God. Very pleasing to God. Now it suggests every time you go to Mass, at least like Gideon is going to be offering a kid, he's going to be offering special cakes to God through the angel. Place on the altar the souls in purgatory. Place on the altar your family members and many who have walked away from God. Place on the altar your own heart, that God would give you a new heart. They call this a spiritual heart transplant. And if anything's bothering you, St. Peter says, cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. And Jesus says this, words from the Sacred Heart. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm meek and humble of heart. For you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So as Gideon offered a gift to God through the angel, we are called to offer ourselves. So next time you go to Mass, place as many intentions you want on the altar, but I can suggest three. The souls in purgatory, the conversion of sinners, starting with your own family members, and your own transformation. I call it our own spiritual heart transplant. So Gideon goes off to prepare a kid and a measure of flour in the form of unleavened cakes. And he puts the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot. He brought them out to him under the terebinth and presented them. The angel of God said to Gideon, take the meat and unleavened cakes and lay them on this rock, then pour out the broth. So you have the angel there. You have a rock. Gideon has the basket with meat. And he's got a recipient with a broth, like a little soup. So the angel tells him to put the meat and the broth there on that rock. So when he does this, the angel stretches out the tip of his staff and he touches the meat and the unleavened cakes. Thereupon a fire came up from the rock that consumed the meat and unleavened cakes, and the angel of the Lord disappeared from the sight. So it's interesting that the angel has a staff, he appears to be a man, and he touches the broth as well as the meat in the unleavened cakes. And the fire, instead of coming down from heaven, the fire actually comes up from the rock itself. How interesting God works and consumes everything like that. And then Gideon says, alas, Lord God, that I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Now, Gideon thought that he saw God face to face through the angel, that he was going to die. He's going to die. But the Lord comes Gideon down and says, "Be calm. Do not be afraid. You shall not die." You know, I like those words. And I think those words can be addressed to us. Be calm. Do not be afraid. Be calm. Do not be afraid. My friends, let me tell you, one of the tactics of the devil, the devil wants us to doubt, to be paralyzed with fear, and also the devil tries to agitate us. So let me repeat, the devil fills us with doubts, a lot of doubts about ourselves, what's going on, what's going on in the church, fills us with a lot of doubts. And with that, fears. And this is the work of the devil. He agitates us. I'll give you an analogy. If you're in a little lake, in your boat, and you have a fishing pole, and you drop your fishing line into the lake where there are usually a lot of fish, and someone comes and throws a rock or some rocks near your boat, the water is being agitated, and the fish swim away. So it is in our spiritual life. So it is in our spiritual life. If the devil can fill us with doubts and fear and agitates us, then we can't pray well. And we're in danger. So the angel said to Gideon, he says to us, be calm and do not fear. Trust in God. So as a result of that encounter, Gideon actually, he builds an altar there in that place. And he called it Yahweh Shalom. Yahweh means, it's the name that was given to Moses, which means I am who am. And I think you know what Shalom means. Shalom means the peace be with you. So there's the first part of the Gideon stories, which Gideon, from the house of Manasseh, from the least significant family of the house of Manasseh, and he was the least significant of his family, God sends the angel, calls him, you champion of God. Three messages. We have to recognize that we are surrounded by enemies from without and from within. Especially three, the devil, the flesh, and the world. Number two is that we have to be humble. We have to be humble. A humble person recognizes that he can do nothing of himself that is good, but is capable of much evil. And with humility, God can lift us up. Then, like Gideon, we should honor God by offering our own offerings and sacrifices. And God can use us, even though we're very small, very insignificant, God can use us to carry out great things for Him. Even the Blessed Virgin Mary teaches us in her Magnificat. She says, my soul does magnify the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because He's looked upon the lowliness of His handmaid. Mary says, looked upon the lowliness, and Mary was the greatest. For that reason, Mary is so pleased unto God because of her great humility. So the responsorial psalm, the antiphon, is the Lord speaks of peace to his people. Let's talk a little bit about the word peace. I think we all want peace. We all want peace. St. Augustine, the doctor of grace, defines peace as tranquility of order. All of us should strive to arrive at peace of heart. We should all work at striving for peace of heart. Peace of heart. St. Augustine says we should try to, St. Ignatius says we should strive to order the disorder. I'd like to point out this, that when Our Lady of Guadalupe appeared to Juan Diego and told him to cut the roses and to put them in his tilma, Mary ordered the roses with her own hands in an order, very orderly fashion. So we should also try to order our lives by placing our lives in the hands of Mary. Mary can help us to order the disorder in our lives. So we move from the responsorial psalm to the gospel of the day. Jesus says something. Now this gospel follows so that you see the context. It's taken from Matthew chapter 19. If you remember, we had a shorter class yesterday. Remember, yesterday's gospel was the gospel in which this rich young man approaches Jesus and with a lot of enthusiasm, this rich young man turns to Jesus and says, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit the kingdom?" Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? Because only God alone is good." And Jesus says, "If you want to be saved, obey the commandments." And he says, "Which commandments?" So Jesus goes through several of the commandments. Then he says, "And love your neighbor as yourself." And the rich young man, looking at Jesus, says, "Well, I have obeyed all those commandments ever since I was young." Now that's huge in the sense that how many young people, say for example this rich young man was 22 years of age, how many young people today can say that they've observed all the commandments? Very, very, very few, I'll tell you. Very few. So this rich young man had lived a good life, a very noble life, an honest life, a pure life, an obedient life. He was good. But he wasn't good enough. He was good, but he wasn't good enough. Jesus wanted him to become a great saint. Jesus is always raising the bar. Jesus is always challenging us. Jesus is always trying to get us to keep climbing on the highway, climbing rather than the mountain, ascending higher. So the end of the gospel yesterday says that this rich young man, he became sad because he had many possessions and his possessions had possessed him. And he left our Lord, never to follow our Lord. So that's the gospel yesterday. So the gospel today follows that. Just a brief comment on that. This rich young man was very good, but his problem was he was too attached. Too attached to things. And you have been with me in this perseverance class, and many of you have done this spiritual exercise with me. You meditate upon what is called principle and foundation, and you meditate upon what is called holy indifference. Holy indifference means we have to detach ourselves so that we can be free. Detach yourself, we can be free to follow God fully, totally, unreservedly. St. Ignatius gives us four different categories of detachment. Once we can understand this and strive to arrive at this, at least try, there's a lot of freedom, a lot of interior freedom. So we don't want to choose a long life over a short life. Health over sickness. Riches over poverty. Honors over humiliations. But to choose what is most conducive for the end for which we're created, which is the honor and glory of God and our own personal salvation. So this rich young man never followed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because he allowed his possessions to possess him. That's right. He allowed his own possessions to possess him. So consequently, he never followed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the gospel today, Jesus is commenting on what this rich young man had done. He's commenting on what this rich young man has done. And he's giving a teaching. The teaching of Jesus. He says, Amen, amen, I say to you. It'll be hard for one who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is speaking very clearly about the danger, the real danger of riches. And then Jesus repeats, he says, Again I say to you, easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The apostles were listening to this, and they said, Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? So Jesus looks at them. Jesus looks at them and said, For men, this is impossible. But for God, all things are possible. I repeat. Jesus says, For men, this is impossible. But for God, all things are possible. So let's talk a little bit about that. They said, Who can be saved? Who can be saved? My friends, in Jesus and Mary, the most important goal in our lives is that is to be saved, is the salvation of our souls. Nothing in the whole world is more important for you and for me and for our family members than to be saved. And none of us can save ourselves. None of us can save ourselves. Impossible. That is called Pelagianism. Pelagianism is a false theology that was present during the time of St. Dominic and St. Thomas Aquinas in the 1200s. And the Pelagians believed that they could save themselves by their own efforts. That's a theological error. Semi-Pelagianism or Pelagianism was condemned by the church. Salvation. Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen has said this, that the most important name for Jesus, so we have a beautiful image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in our studio here. The most important name for Jesus, title for Jesus, is Savior. That is the specific reason for which Jesus became incarnate in this world, to save us from the clutches of the devil, from sin, from moral slavery, from sadness, from depression, from the eternal fires of hell. He came to save us. So often we should cry out, Lord Jesus Christ, save me. When we find ourselves in a dark cloud of desolation, Jesus, save me. When we find ourselves in a situation which it seems everyone is against us, Lord, save me. When we find ourselves like St. Peter, which we're sinking in the waves, and it seems as if we're going to drown, we should cry out with Peter, Lord, save me. So salvation, the salvation of our souls is the most important thing in the world. So our salvation comes first and foremost. God takes the initiative. He loved us first. But we have to say yes to God. We have to say yes to God, and we also have to collaborate with God. So it's a two-way street. God gives us the grace, but we have to say yes to the grace. I repeat, God gives us the grace, but we have to say yes and collaborate with God. So after Jesus says, with respect to salvation, it's impossible for men to save themselves, but nothing is impossible for God. God can do all things. God can move the mountains. The Archangel Gabriel said that to Mary. Archangel Gabriel says to Mary, that God can do all things. Nothing is impossible for God. Then Peter pipes up, Peter the Piper, and he says this, well, Lord, we, me, my brother Andrew, James and John, the other apostles, we have given up everything to follow you. What will there be for us? So you remember if you go to Luke chapter 5, the apostles are fishing, they catch nothing. Jesus is preaching on the seashore. He says, Duca daltum, go into the deep. Peter the apostles, they drop the nets when they catch so many fish that the boat was almost sinking. And Peter falls to the knees of Jesus and says, Lord, leave me because I am a sinful man. Jesus says, do not be afraid. You'll become fishers of men. And it says they left everything to follow Christ. So John and James probably had a certain amount of wealth. Peter had his fishing business. They had sufficient. And maybe a little bit more. So they've left their boats, their work. Peter and James, their father, they've left everything to follow Christ. What are they going to receive? What will be their reward? Jesus goes on to say, Amen, amen, I say to you, that you who have followed me in this new age, when the Son of Man is seated on his throne in glory, will yourselves sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has given up houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for the sake of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last. And many who are last will be first. So Jesus is promising Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Matthew and Thomas and Simon and Jude, all these followers of Christ, those 12 apostles, he's promising them the fact that they have left everything to follow him, they will have much more in this life as well as in the life to come. But what Jesus says, what I think is really key for them and for you and for me, Jesus promises, he promises them eternal life. He promises them eternal life. Constantly, my friends, we have to keep reminding ourselves. We have to keep reminding ourselves time and time again. Reminding yourself time and time again. The purpose of our existence. Why we're here. Who God is. Why did he create us? Where are we heading? What is the purpose of our life? And what are the steps that we should take that we can arrive at our eternal destiny? My friends, we should all have goals in their lives, and your children should have goals in their lives. We should have a long-term goal. We should have short-term goals. We should have immediate goals. I repeat, we should all have long-term goals, short-term goals, and we should have immediate goals. This you might even call a philosophical principle and foundation. Long-term goal. Our long-term goal, we don't know how long it's going to be either, is all of us in this perseverance family and everyone should recognize our long-term goal is we want to get to heaven. Get to heaven. So we should be constantly praying for ourselves, our family, our loved ones, that we would arrive at the eternal goal of our life. Jesus put it very clearly. What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? When Saint Ignatius was trying to convert Francis Xavier, he would approach Francis Xavier and say, "Hey, Francis, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" And Ignatius kept repeating this passage over and over and over and over again. And it was like a hammer that was pounding away at the armor of resistance of Francis Xavier. He finally gave in. He did the spiritual exercises. And he's radically transformed. So remember, that is your long-term goal. Your short-term goal. We should all have projects. For your children, I might be, okay, I'll graduate from high school and then I'm going to go to college. You might have some project, a short-term goal, that you feel God has placed in your on your heart. We should all have dreams, projects. For example, I already mentioned to you, and a lot of you are enthusiastic about it, is I have a relatively short-term goal. I want to put together a series of talks on the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. I already have like a blueprint up here. The way I work, I'll often have a blueprint upstairs. I have the basic ideas. Then I have to build upon it. Then launch it. And these projects motivate me. So you should have your own short-term project. An immediate project should be this. You know, if we don't have immediate projects, then the devil can tempt us. When we have a lot of free time, we have no immediate goals, then the devil will suggest we do certain things. So if we don't have anything to do, we have no short-term goals, the devil gives us a lot of things to do. What I used to do, even when I was in the university, I would do this. I would take a 3x5 card, and before going to bed, I would write down about several things that I wanted to accomplish the following day. Okay, first, okay, is study Shakespeare. Second, prepare this written report. Third, prepare this test for history. Fourth, get out and get some exercise. Fifth, polish my shoes. Sixth, and most important, go to Mass. Pray my rosary. Seventh, make this phone call. So every day, I'd have a list of short-term goals. Short-term goals that I would have before my eye, and that would be on my desk. I would suggest that your parents, we have a lot of parents here, suggest that your children do that every day. Your teenagers. I think that's a great idea. Every night, buy a pack of 3x5 cards, or it could even be a notebook, which you're writing down these short-term, these immediate, because long-term, short-term, immediate goals. And then what I would do at the end of the day, I would cross them out with my pen. And that's an offering to God. So constantly we're offering ourselves to God and our project to God. So very important, my friends, that we know where we're heading. We have to have our long-term project, and as Jesus mentions in the Gospel today, salvation. We are here in this world, my friends, for one purpose. We got to get to heaven. Jesus said that's impossible with men, but all things are possible with God. Be faithful to your short-term projects, but also your immediate goals and projects. Make sure that you try to accomplish them also. So we have wonderful readings today. We have the reading from the book of Judges, and we have Gideon, who's called to be a champion with God. He says, "You are a champion." We're called to be God's champions. But we have to be humble. We have to be humble. God loves the humble of heart. And then the Gospel very clearly, as Jesus called the apostles to follow him, he calls you and he calls me to follow him. But we have to examine our lives and see if we are attached. Are we attached to persons, places, things, our own ideas? Or are we attached to God? So I pray, my friends, that this will be a very, very peaceful day. Try not to be agitated. Try to maintain calmness so that you can pray well, live well, and offer your lives as a sacrifice pleasing to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to give you my priestly blessing. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.